In the book of James, there's a lot of subject matter about prayer. And then whenever we look in the Word of God, we'll find that throughout the Word of God, there's a lot of famous prayers. We've heard some of those prayers spoken about from this pulpit and other places. It's not our intent to speak about that. James doesn't speak about any fervent prayers, but he talks about the subject matter of prayer. And throughout his book, he talks about prayer. James was considered a man of prayer, and he often prayed. And one of the things, as I studied about James, I found out that he had a nickname that was given to him. He was called Camel Knees. Now, why would you think that James would have a nickname of Camel Knees? James is also the brother of Jesus Christ. It's because James, whenever he wrote the book of James, he wrote about that which was near and dear to his heart. It was something that he often did, because it said that whenever he was put in the coffin, they had a lot of difficulty placing him in his coffin because of his knees, because they were calloused and they were swollen and large like a camel's knee. If you've ever seen a camel from bowing down and praying to his Lord and Savior. So James is a book rich in prayer. And while I've disclosed all those things and I've looked at those things, it's like so many other things that whenever you begin to study, you find out that's not the subject matter that you're going to speak about tonight. But it's still about prayer. It's about the book that's right before it in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews the 13th chapter. The Apostle Paul, and whenever he's writing it to the Hebrew brethren, he speaks about prayer as well. The Apostle Paul is a man of prayer, much like Jesus Christ was a man of prayer, that often went unto his Father and spoke unto his Father and cried out unto his Father. But in Hebrews the 13th chapter, beginning the 20th verse, this verse starts out with, "Now the God of peace." Whenever we begin to look at this, not only is it talking about prayer, but we see that it has some doctrinal applications to it, and we find that the Word of God tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We'll see some of the doctrine that's embraced in the Word of God as we look at it tonight in the short time that we stand before you, but we also see that it's teaching us and talking to us about the subject matter of prayer. Is something that is needful in the life of a child of God as he lives, as it's been said oftentimes, in the low ground of sin and sorrow. We'll find that here we find that he talks about some of that joy, but in the Word of God, and we see in the book of James and in Hebrews, when it talks about prayer, it talks about a mixture of joy and sorrow, of how that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep, and we're to pray and to seek the favor and the will of God. But as we begin here, it says, "Now the God of peace." You realize that in the Word of God, that as we begin to study the doctrines, that there's a lot of doctrines that are considered in the Word of God. Some of them is not as well known to us as the doctrine of total depravity, unmerited favor, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the preservation of the saints that we hold so near and dear. But there's a doctrine of now. The Bible says the hour is come and now is, when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see that there is a time that they're in a place for the doctrine of now. And we find that the Apostle Paul writes here, he says, "Now the God of peace." You see that there, sometimes that we need that doctrine of now because of the fact of the matter. We need God right now, don't we? Not a little bit later. Peter didn't need Him a little bit later whenever he was walking upon the waters and he found that, looked to the right and the left, and he saw the winds and the waves. And he began to see. He said, "Lord, save me." He needed Him right now, didn't he? And God's own Son stretched forth His hand and pulled Him out of the winds and the waves and the watery depths that he found himself sinking in. And we find here that as Apostle Paul speaks here, "Now the God of peace." You see that sometimes in our lives we need God right here and now. In the fact that that we find that in the book of John, where Jesus Christ speaks to the brethren and tells them, because they had great sorrow because of the fact of the matter that they've been made known by the words of Jesus Christ, that He's fixing to leave them. He's fixing to depart from them. A lot of people have gone away. Some people may have their loved ones come in for the 4th of July, and some of those that you don't see for a long time, and then they come and you rejoice with the fellowship and the friendship that you have and the relationship that you have with them. And then you see sometimes that whenever the children come in or the grandchildren that come in, and those of us that are getting to that point and see, we can speak of that whenever they come from a far distance and whenever they leave, to see the tears trickle down the mother's eyes. The father, the grandfather sitting back there, and he's trying to stomp them back so that he might be the man of the house and won't show them, but they're crying because that they're leaving. That's the kind of sorrow that the disciples, the apostles had when Jesus was saying that he's going away. Not only because of that, because they thought that he was the Messiah. Now they're wondering if he is the Messiah. They have doubts and they have fears because they thought, like so many other in that day and that age, that Jesus Christ was coming to set up a kingdom here upon the face of this earth and to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He did. He was. He was coming to set up a kingdom. And he did set up that kingdom. And he is ruling and reigning over that kingdom today. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Kingdom as some would consider the kingdom where the queen sits in England and rules and reigns upon that throne. But it's a spiritual kingdom that he rules and he reigns. And he says unto his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. He goes on to say in another place, he said, my peace I give unto you. Not the peace of the world give unto you, but a peace that passes all understanding. That's why that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Hebrew brethren, says here, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. All that he's reminding them again, that now they need to remember and be comforted once again, that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He's triumphant. He's victorious. He's like the songwriter of old and the song that we just recently sang here in this congregation. He is risen. He's risen. He's alive. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know that he lives. He lives within my heart. All that we realize and understand that Jesus Christ is alive. Aren't you comforted with the simple fact that if Brother Zach continues to bring from us message after message from the book of Revelation through all the trials and the tribulations and all the things that's going to come to pass, all the great consternation and the weariness of soul and mind that we have, if we listen to that and forget what he keeps pounding home, that he's on his throne and he's in full control. Not only is God the Father on his throne in full control, but Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's making intercession for us. And aren't we thankful that he makes intercession for us day by day? Because as we sang that song a little while ago, that he washes us and makes us whiter than snow. Then you hear the words of that songwriter where he says that I can't be perfect. Oh, don't we realize that we can't be perfect? We can't. There was only one perfect man. And as Mario Nunez, a Cajun in Chalmette, Louisiana, used to tell me, he said, Zane, there was only one perfect man, and we nailed him to the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd. Oh, that we're calling to mind what David of old said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, that whenever we can begin to understand the imagery that's embraced in that and see ourselves as the sheep of his fold, the flock of the master, if you please, the great and the good shepherd that loves us with an everlasting love and loving kindness. He draws us. Because whenever we hear the words of the book of Revelation, when we turn the news on, read the newspaper, all the things that Brother Zach talks about, we become fearful within ourselves, don't we? The reason why that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," because the sheep is very fearful. They don't want to lie down because they're worried about the wolves. They're going to come in. "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He causes my cup to run over." You know, a sheep doesn't want to go by running water. He wants to go by still water. You know why? Because he's got wool on. You know what's going to happen if that wool gets wet? He falls in the river. It's going to carry him away because he's going to be weighted down. He can't swim. You know why? That he gives us imagery whenever he says, "The Lord, he maketh my cup to runneth over. He leadeth me beside the still waters." It's because the sheep doesn't even want to put his head over for fear that he'll fall over. See, you see that a sheep is a very fearful beast, much like us. And that's why that God likens us unto sheep, because we are His sheep. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." All that we realize that it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Aren't you thankful that He doesn't change? Aren't you thankful that He's a covenant-keeping God, and His yeas are yet yeas, and His nays are nay, and amen, and so forth and so on. Aren't you glad that God is says what He means and means what He says? Now, you and I need to be careful with that. The Word of God is inspired Word of God. There's no truth, there's no variableness or shadow of turning in God, nor in His Word. But yet the Word of God said, "For me and for you to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Doesn't matter whether it's this word or it's all those history books that Brother Zach was talking about the other day when he was talking about the Anabaptists. My wife, he made such an impression on her, she went home, she got out her Android, and she looked up, and it's History of the Anabaptists. So she puts it in. I come in the other day, and the first thing she says, "Okay, go get your running shoes on." So I said, "I'm fixing to go running, I guess, with the boys." No, I wasn't. She got my running shoes on and my running shorts. I go in there, and there's this elliptical in front of the TV. So she said, "30 minutes, and you watch this on the TV." So I'm sitting there watching about the Anabaptists, and this man, he comes on the TV, and he begins, this historian, to teach a 5-week study in the Anabaptists. He talks about the Anabaptists, their origin, over there in Germany and Switzerland and Holland. He was raised a Methodist, but later on after he got married, he converted to a Baptist because of the pizza parties and all that, so he said. That's the reason why that he went to those things. Then he said he was in the military, and he got out his Bible and was reading it one night with his wife, and he opened it up and he read that passage of Scripture where it says, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So you've read. I'm paraphrasing it now. I'm not quoting it verbatim. He said, "You've read these things in the past, but Jesus is now saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be." He's talking about that you're supposed to love your enemies. Pray for people that you don't really want to pray for. Bless them that curse you. And then the theme of his message that he kept bringing home was, well, did Jesus really mean what he said? Well, he gets to rolling this over in his head and began to think about it. And he's in the military, and he thinks about, well, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be in the military. He becomes a conscientious objector. Now, the thing that you have to be careful with, that's true not only with with him, but it's true with me. You got to take the whole Word of God. The Bible tells you there's a time and a place for everything. I'm not supposed to murder. I'm not supposed to kill. I'm not supposed to hate my brother, because that's likened to the murder. The Bible says if you hate your brother and say you love God, you're a liar. Because how can you love God whom you've not seen but hate your brother? You got to rightly divide it. It's not. But on the other hand, every one of us has a duty and responsibility to protect our loved ones. Everybody has a duty and responsibility sometimes to go to war. My father-in-law served in the Army. My daddy and my uncle served in the Marines in the Korean conflict. My uncle is still over there. My daddy came home. My father-in-law served 3 or 4 tours in the Vietnam War. There's nothing wrong with going to battle and protecting us. And I'll tell you the same thing that I told Joshua one time when was talking about it, and he said something about some of the war going over there and fighting the Taliban. He said, we shouldn't be over there. You know what my opinion is? I'll tell you the same thing I told Joshua. I'd rather take the fight to them than they bring it here. You know why? Because of the little ones. Because of Sister Patty. And I'll be a little bit selfish because of me. It's a whole lot better to take, whether you disagree with the Korean conflict, the Vietnam conflict, the Gulf Wars, any wars that's been fought over there, it's always better to take it over there than for it to come here. But not to take away from what we're saying here, the fact of the matter that we can realize, as the Scripture says here, that now the God of peace that bought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. You know what Paul is saying that he's praying for? Is to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Realize that not only is there a doctrine of now, but there's the doctrine of perfection, if you please. Well, you say, well, Brother Zane, how can I be perfect? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In there, that passage of Scripture that we find in the Roman letter, that's a quotation of another place, that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, that we've all gone out of the way and become unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. Doesn't it say that we were once children of darkness, and once we were children of wrath, even as others? And if we give way to the baser parts of our nature, wouldn't we sin? Don't we sin? Are we no better than the Apostle Paul, who said that the saying is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for whom I am the chiefest of sinners. He says in the Roman letter, he said, when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. Has evil been present with you today? It's been present with me. It's present with me every day. Every waking hour, and sometimes even in the darkness of the night, it's there. When I would do good, evil is ever present with me. What I would do, I do not. He tells about the things that he would do. But yet we find that the Apostle Paul here is saying unto the Hebrew brethren, whenever he's starting out by comforting them, and he's praying for them, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for the Hebrew brethren. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is back up into the 18th verse of this same chapter. He says, pray for us. See, that's the subject matter that's under consideration as we look at these verses. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Isn't that what Brother Zach teaches us from this pulpit, that we're to live honestly before God and before men? And Paul is saying here, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. I remember many, 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 many years ago, whenever I moved away from Simpson County, Mississippi, and went to Nacogdoches, Texas, and after a while they asked me to come back to New Good Hope and hold a fifth Sunday meeting. And as I was there, I was preached several discourses. One of them that I did preach on was the 23rd Psalm, but I preached on prayer. And as I preached on prayer, I saw what I used to hear Brother Sonny Pyle say happen. He says, your eyelids went up like wind and shades. Because as I closed out that message of prayer, I gave them this admonition. You know, oftentimes whenever we pray, and I know that the Bible teaches us how that we're supposed to pray, and that we're supposed to pray, and that, like James says, that we're to call for the elders that they may pray for us, and that we're to pray for others and so forth and so on. But what this is what I told them. I said, whenever you go to prayer tonight, don't pray for everybody else. Pray for yourself. You see, it's not a sin to pray for yourself. I'm not saying that to heap on yourself selfishness, that you pray for the things, because the Word of God teaches us how that we're supposed to pray. And we're to pray not according, as Paul is saying here, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. He's saying that He wants to make you perfect, make you fit, make you prepared, make you framed, make you restored, and to mend you. We can go here, but time wouldn't allow us to go to Romans the 9th chapter, Hebrews the 10th and 11th chapter, Galatians the 6th chapter, and Mark the 1st chapter, and see how that whenever it begins to talk about perfect, he's talking about how that we're to be fitted and prepared and framed and restored and mended. Of how that we're to be made complete in God, perfect in every good work. Isn't that why the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, what? That you might prove that good and acceptable will of God. Why is this man, other than Jesus Christ, Solomon, whenever he came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, vanity, 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 all of it, vanity of the soul, vexation of the soul. But he goes on to sum it up in this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Oh, that we realize that that's what our purpose is to do the will and the purpose of God. Paul is saying that make you perfect in every good work. But you know, it's doing work, good work, always the right thing. We can become religious. Was that not the case with the Apostle Paul whenever he was standing there with the clothes of those at his feet when they stoned Stephen to death? Was that not the case of the Apostle Paul in his mind? Whenever he was on the road to Damascus with writings in his hand to take all those that were in the way. You couldn't have convinced him. No way, no how. Sometime, anytime. No time would you have ever been able to convince the Apostle Paul that he wasn't doing a good work. Because in his mind he was, but it was not according to the will of God, was it? It wasn't until he was struck down on the road to Damascus that he realized what the will of God was and is. Here that Paul said, make me perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Not because of my might, not because of my strength, not because of my wisdom, but because of Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you, what? Both to will and do of His good pleasure. How can we begin to realize and understand it's according to the will and the good pleasure of Him? It pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. You realize we can't do it without Him? I've said it here, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Sometimes when we hear people say things, we take it out of context, much like that person did about that one passage of Scripture, and when people say something like this, all you have to do is have faith. We immediately, in our mind, what we think about is that someone that is referred to in other religious orders, they pray the sinner's prayer of faith, and Jesus Christ comes into their heart and saves them. Well, that's not the way it happens. We don't love Him until He loves us first. And He loved us before the foundation of the world. And He loved us not because He saw all the good things that Zane Cokett would ever do, because we're going to have a hard time finding those. We might find more from you than you'll find from me. Not because of the good things that we would ever do, but because He loved me with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, He drew me unto Him, and He washed me and made me whiter than snow. Whiter than the pure driven snow, if you please. It was through Jesus Christ and Him alone. See, Jesus Christ, Moses knew and understood it so well whenever he said in there, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's true naturally, and it's true spiritually in the blood of Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you and I have a hope. And whenever you say it, you have to... It's by faith. There's no truer statement ever been made. Don't think about it over here. And don't think about it over here. There's never been a truer statement than ever been made that you have to have faith. I can't conjure up that faith. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. Don't have enough money to buy it. If I had all the gold of Ophir and cattle of 1,000 hills, I still couldn't buy it. Because you know why? It's a gift of God. Galatians 5:22 says it's a gift of God. The only way that I can believe in Jesus Christ is through faith. And that has to come from God. It has to come from God, and it has to come through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and it will make you perfect. You know, faith will make you perfect too. It'll make you grow. It'll make you stronger in order that you might make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So one of the writers said about what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing in this letter, that he was wishing for the Hebrew brethren to do His will. Why? Because the glory of God demands it. And our happiness depends upon it. Do you want to be happy in this world? Do you want to truly experience joy unspeakable? Then we have to believe in Him. We have to serve Him and to do that which is good and pleasing in His sight. You know, one writer says this in closing, that people are more afraid of the doctrine of perfection than the practice of imperfection. You know why? Because it's hard. We live in a society in a day and age where it's me now and a right now. It's like Rachel said when she was, that's not my son, so I can mention her name. When she was a little bitty girl like this, and I can still see the curly hair and blue eyes, she says, "Oh, Daddy, just microwave it. Just microwave it." It's the microwave society. You know, where you just take it and you throw it in there and you microwave it and you pull it out and you eat it. How many have got microwaves at home? And that's the society and the day and age that we live in. But as we realize and understand, as we sum up what we've tried to say here, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.